I love the song, I Have a Hope, because hope, faith is the substance of things hoped for. And if we're hoping in God, then we're hoping in a good direction. If I'm hoping for something, I might be disappointed. But if I'm hoping in God, then the scripture says his promises to us are yes, and in him, amen. Amen. So I've kind of presented to you this idea or this concept that the scripture presents to us, that if I'm going to go over here to my left, that I was born in Adam. We're all descended from the same couple. So I don't quite understand why we sometimes separate over petty issues. It's kind of silly, but we're all, if you go back far enough, there's just two people. So we're all born, and Adam was fallen, so I was born a fallen creature. Was living my life, minding my own business, and the Holy Spirit. Then when the Holy Spirit awakened me to my true need, I'm going to come over here, I was born again in Jesus Christ. So there's the Bible talks about the first Adam and the last Adam, not the second Adam. Some people say the second Adam, that means there could be a third or a fourth. This is the first and the last. So when we're in Christ, we're new creations. The problem is our minds need help, right? Our thinking isn't always aligned with God's word. So there's things that come into our thought life or that were present in our thought life before that try to pull us back into the first Adam. This is who you are. This is what you do. This is the way your parents were. This is the way, you know, and we go through all these little gyrations of that remove us from being in Christ. We're still in Christ, but we're behaving like we aren't. I'm kind of getting ahead of myself, but this is confusing to the world. They look at someone who's behaving over here and they say, look, if the Bible was true, that person wouldn't be doing that. And I just want to say, the Bible is full of examples of people that were people of faith that did stupid things. Stupid, that's a theological term for not smart, okay? So people do think, you know, I don't want to say people, me. All of us, we can look at our lives since we gave our lives to Jesus and go, ooh, shouldn't have done that, shouldn't have thought that, shouldn't have said that. Amen? So what I'm hoping out of this year is we tip the scales. So if we say this is kind of like in the middle here, I'm a Christian, but I still have issues, so that's going to always be the case. But this year I want us to move a little more in this direction to the in Christ part so that we tip the scales in our favor. Amen? I think it's unrealistic to say, it's unrealistic to say to myself and certainly unrealistic to say to you, you know, from this day forward, we're never going to make a bad decision again. That'd be cool, wouldn't it? I want to read to you from 2 Corinthians. Can you believe what we get excited about in this country? For those of you who are more correct, 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verses 18 through 22. But as God is faithful, our word to you was not yes and no, for the Son of God, Jesus Christ, who was preached among you by us, by me, Silvanus, and Timothy, was not yes and no, but in him was yes. This is kind of our focal scripture, the next one here. For all the promises of God in him are yes, and in him, amen, to the glory of God through us. Now he who establishes us with you in Christ and has anointed us is God, who has also sealed us and given us the Spirit as in our hearts as our guarantee. We looked at another scripture that kind of dealt with that concept. When you're saved and you receive the Holy Spirit, That's your deposit. That's your down payment. That's your guarantee that God's going to finish the work in you and you're going to dwell with Him in heaven in eternity. Isn't that cool? He's not going to default. He's not going to walk away from the loan. We need to understand, I know there's different schools of thought, but about salvation. Can you lose your salvation? I don't believe you can lose it. I can lose my car keys, but I can't lose my salvation. I do believe it's possible to walk away from it and forsake it, and I think that puts us at risk. You understand? But the concept of just like losing our salvation, I don't really see it that way. I think that when God invested in us, He made statements like, I'll never leave you nor forsake you. He who began a good work in you shall perfect it in the day of Christ Jesus. That's God's position. My position is to remain in Him. Right? So there's all kinds of conversations that happen amongst Christians like, can you lose your salvation? I want to say, who wants to? Can a Christian have a demon? Who wants one? I mean, I don't know. I'd rather not argue. I like to debate. If you want to get into a debate, whatever side you take, I'll take the opposite just for fun. But you know what I'm saying? We shouldn't be arguing about stuff like that because it doesn't get us anywhere. And you know, when we go up in the rapture, all of our weird beliefs are going to get cleared up. I don't know what mine are right now. Right now, I think they're right. No, you know what I'm saying? Sometimes we make these statements and the world looks at us and says, are you kidding? Because we have to be careful. We can say, this is how I'm going to tell you, this is how I view this scripture, but I can't say this is how God views it. Because I'm not qualified to speak for Him at that level. If God moves on me in a gift of the Spirit and I speak and I say, thus saith the Lord, and it is in fact the Holy Spirit, then I can do that, but I can't just say, because I view it this way, God views it this way. But that's the root of some of the arguments that occur amongst Christians because we have a slightly different view of the same scripture. Am I making sense or am I just up here rambling? I just don't want to get lost in that because my hope isn't in finding out that I was right about everything here. My hope is to be in Him and to go dwell with Him in eternity. Amen? So I don't know. It's like I told you, you know, there's all these views about the second coming of Jesus and people saying, you know, don't do anything because Jesus is going to come real soon. And I want to say, make a plan for your life that's long term. And if Jesus interrupts the plan by coming sooner, it's okay. But if you don't have a plan for your life and you say, I don't know, Jesus could come anytime. I'm just going to sit here and wait for Him. Then you're not going to have the life that He had for you. But when it comes to the second coming of Jesus, I hope the pre-trib, pre-millennial, I hope those guys are right. Because we get out sooner. But if they're not right, whenever the rapture occurs, we're going up. I think it's going to be so awesome. Because it says we're going to be changed, right? We're going to be changed. So I'm thinking maybe not for the first 10 or 15 feet so we all get a chance to say, told you so, as we're going up, you know. I'm kind of hoping. Because after I'm changed, I won't think that way anymore. I'll be a better person. The context of the statement about the promises of God is given to a church that's full of division. People are saying, I'm of Paul, I'm of Silas, I'm of Peter. And the real spiritual ones, I'm of Christ. But they're all doing it in a divisive way. It's a very gifted and carnal church, which I think is a dangerous combination because they can argue with you and tell you God made them that way. If you've been around church for a while, you know that we have no shortage of those people. God told me to tell you. Really? What did he tell you to say? I can't wait. Because usually it's not happy. There are promises in the Bible that, you know, we were talking about the promises. There are promises in the Bible that are given to specific people for a specific time. So when we talk about all the promises of God in the context of what he's saying here, we're not talking about that. So anyone who's approaching 90, you're not believing for a baby Isaac, are you? You know what I'm saying? There are specific promises to specific people for a specific time. That's not in the context of all the promises. So I'm not going to believe for that, for me in particular. There are promises that were given to Israel as a nation to establish them as a nation through whom Messiah would come. Those are specific. There are land promises given to Israel. And we can't, you know, we can say, well, I'm claiming that promise. And I'm like, okay, just go for it. But that's not really what he's talking about here. What he's talking about here, and I want us to capture this. He's talking about promises related to relationships and the preaching of the gospel. So he's talking about the preaching of the gospel. He's talking about our relationship with God. And he's saying all the promises that pertain to that are yes and amen. So every promise that's given to us to be in an intimate relationship with our Father through Jesus Christ by the Holy Spirit is yes and amen. There are no important people and unimportant people in the kingdom of God. Isn't that neat? I know that that happens here. And it's okay, it's going to happen here until Jesus comes. But it's not a kingdom thing. Galatians chapter 3, let me read to you. It's kind of a long chapter, but it won't hurt us. All right? Galatians chapter 3, "O foolish Galatians, who has bewitched you that you should not obey the truth, before whose eyes Jesus Christ was clearly portrayed among you as crucified? This only I want to learn from you. Did you receive the Spirit by works of the law or by hearing of faith? Are you so foolish, having begun in the Spirit, are you now being made perfect by the flesh?" And I want to stop for a second, because I'm not going to really cover these verses, but just to say this, there's something in us when we move over back to the first Adam and we do it in a religious way, we become really mean people. You've read God is love, right? And if I'm moving into the nature of Jesus, I'm going to be more loving. I don't have to try, because his love in me, his love. And Paul is portraying a group of people that are being seduced away from grace into legalism. So now, you're righteous, what they're saying in Galatia is, you're righteous not because of faith, but because of what you do, by how well you perform. And there are so many, in religious settings, there are so many performance issues, and we need to walk away from that and stay under grace. Amen? Because it's not great. If I'm in grace, I'm not going to want to violate God's word, because I love him. Maybe some of you relate to this. Growing up, I loved my parents and I wanted to please them. But there were times when that wasn't enough, so fear needed to kick in to hold me in line. And that's how I view the fear of God. I want to serve him because I love him. I want him to be glorified and praised through my life. But there are times when there's things that I want that he doesn't want me to have. And so there's that fear factor that kicks in, and it's a healthy fear. Amen? So there's so many parallels. Our relationships here are so affected by this relationship. And that's what God is saying here, but He's starting off a little rough, but here he's going to move on. Have you suffered so many things in vain, if indeed it was in vain? Therefore, he who supplies the Spirit to you and works miracles among you, does he do it by the works of the law or by hearing of faith? Just as Abraham believed God and it was accounted to him for righteousness, therefore know that only those who are of faith are sons of Abraham. Now, what Paul does is he casts a big picture, and he's tightening our focus here. Verse 8, and the Scripture, foreseeing that God would justify the Gentiles by faith, preached the gospel to Abraham beforehand, saying, in you all the nations shall be blessed. So, I shouldn't do this. I should just read to you, but I can't. So self-control is not happening for me right now. I just want to say this. The gospel is good news. The gospel is for every single person. There's no white gospel, black gospel, Latino gospel, Asian, Oriental. There's just the gospel, and it's good news for everybody. There's no separation here. And the thing that's so amazing is the faith that was in Abraham. If you read Abraham's life, you're going to say, well, he did some things that I hope I never do. But if you look at Abraham and you say it's his faith, and if I enter into a faith relationship with God, I get into Abraham's line, and the promises that were given to him are now mine. Isn't that cool? Verse 9, so then those who are of faith are blessed with believing Abraham, for as many as are the works of the law are under the curse, for it is written, cursed is everyone who does not continue in all things which are written in the book of the law to do them. But that no one is justified by the law in the sight of God is evident, for the just shall live by faith. Yet the law is not of faith, but the man who does them shall live by them. Christ has redeemed us from the curse of the law, having become a curse for us, for it is written, cursed is everyone who hangs on a tree, that the blessings of Abraham might come on the Gentiles in Christ Jesus, that we might receive the promise of the Spirit through faith. Let me back up a second, because I know a lot of people it's been oversold in Christianity today that the blessings of Abraham, or look how wealthy he was, the blessings of Abraham are that he was the friend of God. I've been to a lot of different countries of mostly third world settings, and I just want to say that there are some really happy believers who don't even own a bicycle. So it's the friendship with God that's the focus here. Verse 15, brethren, I speak in the manner of men, though it is only a man's covenant, yet if it is confirmed, no one annuls or adds to it. So he's referring to Moses' covenant with the law there. Now to Abraham and his seed were the promise made. He does not say, and to seeds as of many, but as of one, and to your seed who is Christ. So again, he's tightening our focus. And this I say, that the law which was 430 years later cannot annul the covenant that was confirmed before by God in Christ, that it should make the promise of no effect. For if the inheritance is of the law, it is no longer of promise, but God gave it to Abraham by promise. What is the purpose? What purpose then does the law serve? It was added because of transgressions, till the seed should come to whom the promise was made, and it was appointed through angels by the hand of a mediator. Now, a mediator does not mediate for only one, but God is one. Is the law then against the promises of God? Certainly not. For if there had been a law given which could have given life, truly righteousness would have been by the law. But the Scripture has confined all under sin, that the promise of faith in Jesus Christ might be given to those who believe. But before faith came, we were kept under guard by the law, kept for the faith which would afterward be revealed. Therefore, the law was our tutor or our instructor to bring us to Christ, that we might be justified by faith. But after faith has come, we are no longer under a tutor. For you are all sons of God through faith in Christ Jesus. For as many as you were baptized into Christ have put on Christ. There is neither Jew nor Greek, neither slave nor free, neither male nor female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus. And if you are Christ, then you are Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise. I don't have time to go verse by verse here. I mean, I do, but I don't think you guys would put up with it. But I just want to hit some headlines with you here, because I think they're so important for us to understand this idea of promise and who the promises are for. Therefore, let me just read some selected verses for you. Therefore, he who supplies the Spirit to you and works miracles among you, does he do it by the works of the law or by hearing of faith? Just as Abraham believed God and was accounted to him for righteousness, therefore know that only those who are of faith are sons of Abraham. And the Scripture, foreseeing that God would justify the Gentiles by faith, preached the gospel to Abraham beforehand, saying, in you all the nations shall be blessed. So then, those who are of faith are blessed with believing Abraham. We are justified in God's sight by faith. And it's so difficult for, it really is difficult for us to grasp it, because there's so much in our thinking that's inconsistent with that statement. If you do something wrong, do you feel guilty? Do you know how to deal with it? Do you go to God and ask for forgiveness? And then at that point, do you believe he forgave you? The reason forgiveness is so important this way is because it models the forgiveness that's this way. And when we interact in our biological families and in the church family, if there's unforgiveness or we carry things, then we'll start to project that onto God. Well, nobody here is forgiving me. Why should he? And there's people that carry those burdens. The good news is it's not true. We are forgiven by God because of what Jesus did on the cross. Period. I love Moses, and he's one of my favorite Old Testament characters, but what was happening was they were using the law of Moses in a way to burden these new Christians in Galatia. Abraham was a Semite, and he was set apart to establish the line of Messiah. So when it says Abraham's seed, it's talking about Jesus, one person. When we talk about the promises of God, remember the scripture says, in him are yes and in him amen. We take them as given to us. They're not. They're given. All the promises of God are given to Jesus. And if I'm in him, now I receive those promises. Otherwise, it's a blank check written to us that we can cash any way we want. That's not how it works. All the promises are given to Jesus. When we're in him, all the promises are ours. Yes. Amen. Praise the Lord. So if our identity is outside of Jesus, we're outside of the promises, we're outside of the blessings, we're outside of everything. I'm not talking heaven or hell. I'm just saying that I think there are too many people that are not enjoying the benefits of Christianity. Because to them, it's a bunch of do's and don'ts and rules. It's not a curse, but it's a promise. As soon as I go back to the old life, the old Adam, and I try to make him a better person, you know what? I'm going to be more patient. Faith puts me in Christ. I can now walk in newness of life. Amen? I'm not under the burden of legalism. And I can suspend my own personal pride. Because if I'm over here trying really hard and I'm successful, I have something to boast about. Look how patient I am. Look how loving I am. Look how good I am. And Paul says that's excluded in Christ. If all of the promises and the gospel and the blessing are in Christ, and I'm in Christ, and it's not because of me, it's what he did, now I can only boast in the Lord. When I was preparing for this, I hope I don't offend anybody, I was thinking about That's actually not true. I don't care. I was thinking about the House of Islam because it's amazing what's happening around that religion today. I'm kind of shocked. But if we think about how it started with a man who said he received a revelation from an angel and wrote it down, and it contradicts what God gave through Jesus Christ. One of the statements in the Quran, Allah says, "Far be it from me to have a son." That's the revelation that he got, and it's contrary to the word of God. So you look at the world today and you see people, men and women, that are willing, ready and willing to die for this belief because they think there's some kind of promise attached to dying, and the dying is connected to killing you and me. I'm not here to say that that's the proper interpretation of the Quran. I'm just saying there's a, you know, people say, well, there's only this percentage of those that do that. And I'm like, if there's over a billion people and 5% feel this way, then that's a lot of people that don't like us. I don't know how we can be happy about that number. And so these people are in absolute bondage. Their pride is in their belief and in the practice of their belief, not in God. It's true. That's why they kill each other. Well, you don't follow it exactly the way I do. People like ISIS and these Boko Haram and all these different people all over the world, they're killing other Muslims because they're saying they're not keeping it the way I do. We just talk about each other. We don't kill each other, so it's a little easier, you know. But what am I saying by that? I'm saying it's the same spirit. I don't want to be in the bondage of legalism. I don't want to be in the bondage of pride of how great I am in God, because what's going to happen is pretty soon I'm going to start looking at people that don't think and believe exactly the way I do, and I'm going to become critical and judgmental, and then I'm going to feel entitled to exclude them. That is not the kingdom of God. So what's happening in the Galatian church is exactly this thing of this migration away from grace that moves them into a category where that they all of a sudden, you know, over here we're entitled to all kind, we think we're entitled to all kinds of things, and it's not in Christ. I don't want to be under the curse. I want to be a receiver of the promise. Amen. Moving on. Now to Abraham and to his seed were the promises made, and it does not say to seeds as of many, but as of one, to your seed who is Christ. So this promise that was given to Abraham was actually given to his seed. And do you know that from the beginning of time, that's the way it was? Because God spoke to Adam and Eve, and he said of the seed of woman, and then he brings it into focus more, because now it's going to be the seed of Abraham and Sarah. And so from the beginning of creation to the time of Christ, everything's pointing us there. And since then, we're looking back to him. We can move forward and look forward to him because he's coming again. So there's this arc. But that's who we are. That's what we do. If we don't, we're gonna get into trouble. If we go back to living in the flesh or the carnal nature, I don't know what translations, there's so many translations today, I can't keep up with all the terminology. It's easier when we all read King James because it could say the flesh and everybody knew what I was talking about. But there's that sinful nature, that's an Adamic nature, that's this part over here that we've walked out of and we're in Christ now. But if I'm over here, I can become so angry over an offering, I can kill my own brother, because that's what Cain did to Abel. You understand, he killed him over an offering to God. That was the first church split. It only took two people. I told you that joke about the guy that was, you know, he was shipwrecked, he's the sole survivor, and he'd been on the island for about 10 years, survived on this island. One day a ship came by, lit a signal fire. They come to rescue him, and they bring the boat. They come on shore, and the guy goes, stands there, and he goes, "Well, bring the rest of the survivors, and we're going to take you home." And he says, I'm here by myself." And the guy says, "But there's three huts." And he says, "Yeah, this hut is my home. This hut is my church, and this hut is the church I used to go to." So sometimes it only takes one person. There's a difference between promise and salary. Amen. If I go under the law and I'm performing and I'm paid with righteousness, then I earned it. Again, I can take pride in it. But if it's a promise given to Jesus, and if I'm in Jesus, then I'm the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus. That's not a statement about how well I behave. It's a statement of faith. Why the law? Glad you asked. What purpose then does the law serve? It was added because of transgression until the seed should come to whom the promise was made. What does the law do for us? It tells us that we need a Savior. If you read through the law and you think, you look, there's 633 commandments, by the way, and if you read through them, and I'm going to stretch my imagination for a second and think that all of us have broken one at least once. So we're excluded. I can't get in without Jesus because I've already broken a commandment. Here's where we get into trouble, I think, is that we think the commandments that we break aren't as bad as the ones that other people break. "Well, I never broke that commandment." And the other person could look, "Well, I never broke your commandment, you stinker." So we're looking at the law and we're saying the law of God is good. It's perfect. It's pure. It has the ability to make wise the simple, but it does not have the ability to save me. And then finally, I want to close with this concept of equality, of the equality of sonship. Don't get mixed up in all the gender arguments that go on today. Every one of us, male and female, are sons of God. Every one of us, male or female, are part of the bride of Christ. So you choose. "For as many as you were baptized into Christ have put on Christ. There is neither Jew nor Greek." He's not really going after a specific ethnicity here. There's two people in that worldview. There were Jews and there were Gentiles. There were Jews and non-Jews. There's only two kinds of people. And so what he's saying here is we're going to set ethnicity aside. There's no ethnic distinction in Christ. Okay? "Neither is there slave nor free." Now, by the grace of God, we don't have slavery in this country anymore. Or do we? I think we do, but... I'm not going to talk about it. But in their culture, we could look at it today as social status or social standing. There are people that are wealthy that live in gated communities, and there are people that live under the bridge here. But in Christ, there's no distinction. There's neither male nor female. I mean, when I look at you, I can tell the difference. But in Christ, there's no difference. So we start to look at one another as eternal others, not as objects, as the world does. Amen? And if you are Christ's, in other words, if you belong to Jesus, then you are Abraham's seed. Singular. We're one. That's God's fuzzy math. Have you thought about that? He does these funny things, like right in the beginning there's Adam and Eve, and he says the two shall become one. How'd that work? Jesus has a bride, not a harem. We're one.